like the Father's tender mercies every day. And though I owe my life to the cross where Jesus died, I often fail to stop and give Him thanks. How could I look upon the cross and not say thank you? How could I hear His mother cry and not feel ashamed? How could I see His bleeding hands and not feel responsible? How could I look upon the cross and not say thanks? He was beaten beyond recognition. Then a crown of thorns was pressed into His brow. His back was torn apart to pay for all the crimes I'd done. So you think I'd take the time to humbly bow? So I will look upon the cross and I'll say thank you. I will magnify the power of His name. I will take a stand for Christ, for He is Lord of all. I will look upon the cross and I'll say thanks. How could you look upon the cross and not say thank you? How could you hear His mother cry and not feel ashamed? How could you see His bleeding hands and not feel responsible? How could you look upon the cross and not say thanks? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. How could you look upon the cross and not say
it's a question that deserves an answer. How could you look upon the cross and not be thankful? Well, God is good, isn't He? He's still in the saving business. We just got to search Him out, find the lost, and introduce them to Christ. And then it's up to them to choose or not to choose, to be thankful or to be unthankful for what He did for us on the cross. Well, let's start in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. And then we're going to be in 1 John, chapter 5. Let you find both of those, okay? John, chapter 16. Let you get that one. Mark it. And then get 1 John chapter 5. Haven't done this for a while, but I'm going to ask you to stand while I read. If you feel like standing, and some folk don't feel and some folk are not able, I understand that. But in honor of God's word today, if you feel like standing while I read, I'd ask you to do that. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Those words were spoken by Jesus Christ Himself. If you happen to have a red letter edition, you obviously picked up on that. He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He spoke that prior to the crucifixion, but He spoke it as if it had already taken place, because He knew He would overcome. He says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Now, 1 John chapter 5, follow along while I read. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. I've noticed that in 48 years, haven't you? His commandments are not grievous. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God, what's the next word? What did Jesus say? Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So that's the title for today's message, Overcoming the World. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I'm honored that you allow me to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, and to preach the Word of God. I realize it's preaching time. I realize the seriousness of it. I do not take it lightly, but I consider it an honor that you allow me to preach. I pray, dear Lord, as I deliver the message today, that the Holy Spirit might do the work in our heart individually that needs to be worked today. I pray that we might be encouraged and motivated by the preaching of the Word of God today, that we can go out and live a productive life in the world that, for the most part, is against you and against your people. I love you. I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Overcoming the world. Well, that poses a question right off, doesn't it? What is it that allows us to overcome the world? We find it in those verses of Scripture. We notice, first of all, that it's faith that saves us. A lot of people say, I don't understand faith. Well, whether we understand it or whether we don't, we practice it all the time. I mean, life itself is faith. We walk every day by faith. You exercise it every moment of your life. You go to bed by faith that that bed's going to hold you up and not crash in. You get up, you get in your automobile, take off down the road by faith that it's going to get you where you're at. You work by faith. We walk by faith. We're saved by faith. It's faith that keeps us. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, the apostle said, we walk by faith and not by sight. If we look around us, sight, what's going to happen? Get discouraged, right? Paul knew that. So he said, I'm not walking by what I see. I'm not serving God by what I see. Because if I just look around and see the distress that we're in, he said, I don't want to quit. So he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. This old world's mean and dangerous, isn't it? And it's getting more dangerous and meaner by the day. In fact, if you just look around and you listen to the news and you understand what's happening in our world today, you know, the first thing you want to do is get you 2 6-shooters and put them on your hips with bullets loaded, ready to go. But that's not the answer. That's not the answer. Now, some folks, I think, have a tendency to maybe feel like that's the way to do it, but it's not. We think about the senseless shooting, South Carolina church. That's opened the eyes of many folks. It's opened my eyes. And steps are being made across the country for our protection. But we are not to take our fight to the streets. In fact, that may have been an isolated thing, but actually not. It's happened several times in the last 10 years. But it's going to happen more and more and more and more and more. That's why churches, even churches like ours, in a remote area, We're just wide open for something disastrous to take place like that. Wide open. So we're going to have more and more ushers to be alert. And I'm already planning some kind of a code word that if any time a stranger happened to walk in and we don't know, I'm just going to pop the key word. So usher can look and see who it is, because you never know who's going to walk in. See, it's a pastor's job to take care of the flock, amen? And I'm going to start designing ways that, we just better protect ourselves, you know. We probably need more ushers, folks that's willing. You see, there's a job in a church like this for every person. There's something every person can do. And we better wake up and realize that we got to do whatever we can do in our power to be sure that we take care and protect ourselves. Amen? Got to do that. But the key to it all is faith. Just believing that God will take care. Now, I got a gun at the house, but I hadn't shot it in 3 years. I don't carry one. I'm not opposed to folks who do. But I don't have one. I don't carry one. Because the Bible says, he that liveth by the sword will die by it. And so I'm not going to pack a gun around afraid somebody shoot me with theirs, kill me. Amen. That's where my faith comes in. But I am pro-gun. Amen. I'm not in this crowd. I'm going to go around taking everybody's guns away. Amen. I'm glad I got one. Now, if somebody tried to break in the house, I could probably find the gun, but I don't know where the bullets are. That's true. I mean, I'm not prepared, amen. Maybe I ought to get more prepared in those areas. In fact, that old .22 is one of them kind where you had to put in a bullet and pull a hammer back. I think it's about 150 years old, Bailey, something like that, you know. One kind of like Barney Fife, just one bullet, you know. Had to pull it back, put the bullet in, and then you got to pull a hammer back and all that kind of stuff. Almost have to go to school to learn how to use that thing. But anyway, Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, going back to that story in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we find these words. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. Boy, there's four key words in that verse of Scripture. This is the way it was in Noah's day. Wickedness. The wickedness was great. There was evil on every hand, and it was continually in his day. But notice something about Noah. He didn't take his fight to the streets. Then what did he do? In the midst of all of that wickedness and all that evil and all that violence, he just kept on building. Just kept on building his ark. Now, what are we supposed to do when we have killings everywhere? 7, 8, 9, 10 murders in Chicago every Saturday night. Approaching 100 murders in Baltimore in the last 3 months. What are we supposed to do when all this violence is going on? We're supposed to keep on doing what we've been doing for the last 40 years. Keep on preaching. Keep on teaching. Keep on assembling. Keep on coming to church. Amen. Keep on witnessing. Keep on trying to win souls. Keep on doing what we've always been doing. You know, Satan's objective and Satan's goal is to get us away from the main thing. Get us sidetracked. Get us all caught up in the world. Get us all caught up in secular things. And get us away from the main thing. And he's doing a pretty good job in being successful if you just look around. You know, we live in an age where everybody wants to march. Everybody wants to demonstrate. And I'm for demonstration. But I believe, according to what Paul said at the Corinthian church, that we ought to be demonstrators of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to be in our lives demonstrators of what it means to be born again and how to live by faith and live successfully in this age of wickedness and evil that's on every hand. Noah just kept on building. He didn't get sidetracked. He didn't get discouraged. He didn't quit. Somebody else said, you really believe he built for 120 years? Have you ever figured how long it would take to build an ark like that with a crosscut saw and a handsaw? Yeah. I think, somebody says, oh, that's just figurative language. I think he actually preached for 120 years. He kept on doing it by faith. And if you'd have studied the Bible very carefully, you'll notice that even his father never encouraged him one time. Noah stood alone, but he refused to get sidetracked. I mean, he was a man of focus. He was focused, and he never got away from that. He just kept on building, kept on building. It's also interesting that two fellows in the Bible, one's Noah, the other's Lot, when you get to the New Testament, those guys are placed side by side two times in the New Testament. Now, I picked up on that several years ago. I thought, now why would the Lord put those two guys side by side in the New Testament? Now, if you happen to have a condensed Bible, they probably cut out one of them. They probably say, well, I only need one of them. But God put it in there two times. When he says something once, that ought to be enough. But when he says something twice, we ought to sit up and pay attention. And here's the spiritual application of that. You agree that Noah lived in a wicked age? You agree that Lot lived in a wicked age? Homosexuals are completely taken over where he lived. Yeah. Both of them lived in wicked ages, times of violence and evil. But notice this. One of them saved his family, and the other lost his family. So what's the application of all of that? What's God trying to tell us? He's simply saying this. Even when the world is filled with wickedness and evil and violence continually, we can still rear our children and we can still turn them out right. But it's a full-time job. We have to stay focused. We can't let the devil sidetrack us. But it can be done. It's a full-time job. And listen, parents, we can't depend on the state to turn them out right because they won't. We can't sit back and allow this core curriculum. Amen. To turn them out right. You can't even depend on the churches today to turn them out right. The bottom line, parents, it's your responsibility, my responsibility, to turn them out right. Now, I make this commitment and this pledge to folks. I'll help you. I'll assist you. I won't teach the opposite of what you're trying to help at home. But it's our responsibility as parents to turn our children out right. Amen. All right. Thought that was pretty good preaching there, Brother Don. Now, 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Look at it again. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that puts us in position to overcome the world. Getting saved, trusting Christ as Savior. This is the starting point, and it puts us on track to overcome the world. It gives us an incentive that the unsaved person does not have. Amen? The new birth and the Holy Spirit dwelling within our hearts gives us an advantage, an incentive, an advantage that the unsaved person does not have. Okay? Our faith in Christ gives us the new birth, as he talks about. It gives us an edge to living the victorious life and overcoming the world. However, there's some things necessary for us to do if we continue to live victorious in our Christian life. Goes back to some of the songs we were singing today, talking about the cross. It begins at the cross. The victorious Christian life begins at the cross. There's room at the cross. I love that song. And there's room at the cross for you. What Jesus did on the cross in paying our sin debt, the moment that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become victorious over sin. But in order to continue living a victorious life, there's some things that God requires of us. There's some things that God expects of us. And now, after 12 minutes of preaching, we're finally getting to what I really want to talk about this morning. What are some things that God expects us to do? If we're going to overcome the world and live peaceably in Christ Jesus, what have we got to do? Number one, determine that you'll spend some time alone with God every day. Make it one of your goals in life that you're going to spend some time with God every day. It's imperative to do that. Luke 18, verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, but notice this, and not to faint. That tells me that if I don't pray, then I'm going to faint under the pressures of the world. That's simply put. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit. But anyway, let's consider one of the patriarchs of the Old Testament, okay? His name is Jacob. In fact, I want you to turn there. I want you to follow along while I read this. Turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 32. One of the old patriarchs, fellow named Jacob. Go back to Genesis chapter 32. While you're turning there, let me say a few things about him. Jacob hadn't paid any attention to God for over 20 years. He's away from home. Been away for over 20 years. Backslid as he could be. Out of touch with God. He was a saved man. But you would have not thought he was saved if you'd lived around him and watched his actions. Jacob was a deceiver. He was a liar. And he was good at both of those things. If you would have been around Jacob during that 20 years he was away from home, you would have not seen anything that would have led you to believe that he was saved. So listen to me now. Listen to what I'm about to say. That means we can't judge somebody else. There's a lot of folk that are saved. They just don't live and act like they are. They've never grown up. They're still carnal. You see, there's a natural man, there's a carnal man, there's a spiritual man. The natural man oftentimes tries to act like a saved man, but he can't very long because he's not. But then you have that carnal person that's saved, but they live as if they're not saved because they're filled with carnality, carnal things. They live after the things of the flesh. They go for what makes them feel good. So Jacob would come into that class, okay? If you'd have just been around him every day, you'd thought, man, this liar, man, this cheater, man, this schemer, man, this guy's not saved. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge and not you. He's the judge and not me. You can't always pick a person that's saved by the way they act, okay? Genesis chapter 32, let's go down to verse 24. Jacob was left alone. What did I start by saying this? Determine that you're going to spend some private time with God every day. Now here's a guy that's, he's been backslid for 20 years. He's out of the will of God. Has been for over 20 years. But now, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, I don't have time to get into a long theological discussion here, but just let me say this and trust me. That man who wrestled with him was none other than Jesus Christ himself. Now, when he saw that he prevailed not, now this is Jesus, okay? When he sees that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, that's the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Now, this is Jacob talking here. All right, the he saw in verse 25 is Jesus, the angel. Verse 26, the he said is Jacob. He said, let me go, for the day breaketh. No, I'm sorry, that's Jesus still speaking. And he said, now this is Jacob right here, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Now, Jacob is between a rock and a hard place here. Let me explain why I say that. After being away from family for 20 plus years, out of the will of God, he's on his way back to make amends. He deceived his brother Esau, stole the birthright for a pot of stew. He was a deceiver. But now he's on the way back. To be honest with you, he's scared. I don't blame him. But not only is Esau coming to see him because he done sent a delegation ahead. And here comes Esau to face the brother that deceived him 20 years ago and stole the birthright. But that's not the end of the story. Behind him is his uncle Laban. He's been stealing from him for 20 years. I'm telling you, Jacob's got his business in a mess. He's in trouble. He's between a rock, Esau, and a hard place. Jacob, Laban, what's he going to do? He's scared. He's afraid. Well, after 20 years of living a life of backsliding, he ought to be concerned, amen? So he said, man, I'm just going to have to stop. He said, I'm going to stop. And the Bible says that he was left alone. And all night long, he was in a wrestling match. And he wasn't in a mood for that. He did, his fight had left him. He didn't want to fight Esau, his brother. He didn't want to fight Uncle Laban. In fact, he just didn't want to fight at all. But all of a sudden, this man, angel, shows up and starts a wrestling match. Jacob thought, man, I wasn't looking for this. But they began the wrestling match. Between a rock and a hard place, he begins to wrestle. All night long, there's a struggle going on. I call it an all-night prayer meeting. However, something interesting takes place. After struggling all night long, wrestling with the angel of the Lord, let's look at the results. Verse 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. It brought results. You know why we fail to prevail with men most of the time? Because we're doing it in our own power. We go out, as Samson did once, after losing his power. We go out like old Eli did, the aged priest, back in 1 Samuel. Go out like many others did. Because actually we've prevailed in the past. And we go out in our own power and we think, boy, I can get this done. Then we fail. We think, well, what happened? You can't prevail with men unless you first prevailed with God. Unless you first spent time with God. It's imperative that we spend time with God every day. Something interesting here, verse 31 says, as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him. Notice it. And he halted upon his thigh. Now, you think there's not humor in the Bible? To me, that's fun. That's kind of funny. Now, here's a guy that couldn't prevail with men. The angel of the Lord touches his thigh, and his hip socket comes out of place. Chase, if I understand that right, he died a cripple. Now, you say, what's the humor about it? You look up and you see old Jacob coming along. He probably cut him a limb somewhere, got him an old rotten stick somewhere, and here he goes, limping along. Somebody said, where are you going? He said, going to meet my brother Esau. They said, man, you don't think you can fight him like this, dude? He said, oh, I can. He said, what makes you think you can? He said, because I got the power of God on my life. He said, I prevail with God. I've got the power that I need. He looked up one day. He said, who's that coming? They said, that's old Esau. Esau looked up and they said, who's that big delegation coming? Man, look at all them women and children. Look at all those sheep and those goats and those camels. Who in the world is that? They said, that's Jacob. Now here's old Esau. His brother stole his birthright 20 years ago. But you think prevailing prayer and being alone with God and spending time with God in prayer doesn't work? Old Esau, I can see him. He probably just took off running. And he met his old brother Jacob, put his big old arms around him, gave him a big old hug. I'm here to tell you that an all-night prayer meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ solved and took care of a family feud that had lasted for more than 20 years. Spend some time alone with God. Number two, read a portion of God's Word every day. Every day. 2 Timothy 2:15. The day I was ordained to preach, they gave me a Schofield Reference Bible. Tradition. Gave me that Reference Bible. On the inside cover, some lady, and I don't know who, you say, how you know? Well, a lady can write better than a man. That's how I know. Hello, fellas. Come on. A pretty handwriting. We men scribble, and we got our own shorthand and stuff. The other day, Benda looked at something. She said, what does that say? And I said, I'll tell you what it says. I wrote it. It's my shorthand. So I had to read it for her, Chase. But on that inside cover, here's what that lady had written. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. Get in the Word of God every day. How do you think I got this sermon I'm preaching? Now, when the Lord first called me to preach, I began to read the Bible a little bit. I started off with Matthew. That's a pretty good place to start. I started reading Matthew, and my pastor said, now next Sunday you're going to preach. And I said, okay, well, good. And I'd read there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought higher what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. And I thought, ain't no problem. Man, comes my time to preach, I'll just step up there and the Lord tell me what to preach. Well, come my time to preach, I stepped up there and guess what? The Lord was on vacation. He hung me out to dry. I learned a lesson, Brother Doyle. It doesn't work that way. I got the message that I'm preaching and delivering to you now that I probably worked 30 hours on. I worked on it periodically. I don't mean all at one time. I mean, but if you'd add it all up, that's how I got it. Study. Get in the Word of God. You read other things. Fall in love with the book. I found out that very early on, if I was going to preach, I was going to have to get in the book. The longer I preach, the more I love this book. The last thing in my prayer life last night was I said, Lord, thank you for the Word of God. I take it to bed with me. There's two Bibles. I had two Bibles in bed with me last night. You say, well, yeah, I sleep with my mama. You say, your mama? Yeah, this is my mama. Peter said, being born again by the Word of God. This is my spiritual mama. I keep this in my bed. Well, not this one, it's the one in the house. I keep this one on the desk in the office. I go to sleep with my Bible. I said, Lord, thank you for your Word. Chase, I placed my hand on that Bible just before I went to sleep, and I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God. Psalm 119:11. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Hide it in your heart. How are you going to do that? Memorize it. How do you think I quote scriptures while I'm standing on my feet? because I memorized them. You say, but you know, I just can't memorize. Do you have to have a roadmap to get to church this morning? Kay, do you have to have a roadmap to get here in Pleasant Plains? Brother Dan, do you have to have a roadmap to get here in Pleasant Plains? You know how they got here? Because they got it memorized. How many of you ladies have to have a roadmap to get to the shopping mall? Huh? Everybody doing okay? Come on, y'all doing all right? I guarantee you that any lady that's listening to me now that can drive, I'm going to step out on a limb. You could leave here right now and you could get to, what's the name of that mall down there? Yeah, I thought y'all would know. Thank you, lady. McCain Mall. How many of you get there without a map? Rest of you are lying, amen? You can get there. You know why? Because you've got the road memorized. I drove 500, well, Robin, help me. We drove 576 miles last week without a map. You know why? Because I got the roads memorized. Now, Robin didn't have, but once in a while she'd say, now, where did I turn that? I said, you just keep going straight on up 57. I left here. I hit the freeway. I got off of it at Newport. I took the old highway, 367. I went all the way to Poplar Bluff. I went through Dexter, Missouri. I went through Sykeston, Missouri. I crossed the river at Cairo, Illinois. I stayed on 57 all the way to Champaign, Urbana. I turned west on 74. I went all the way to Normal, Bloomington. I hit Interstate 35, all the way to Interstate 80. I turned right on Interstate 80 and went to Ottawa, got off at Ottawa, and actually found where my son lived. I only been there one time. You know why? Because I had it memorized. Don't tell me you can't memorize. You memorize what you want to memorize. Why don't you memorize enough the Word of God where even when you're working or even when you're driving, you can quote the Scripture to you. Read your Bible. Study a portion of it every day. Say, well, it's boring. Oh, no. Let me ask you some questions. How many of you like history? Just be honest. Look at all the folks who like history. Why don't you read the Old Testament? It's all history. History of the nation Israel. How many of you like poetry? Y'all like poetry? Why don't you read the Psalms and the Proverbs? All kind of prophecy there. Hey, how many of you like romance? Rest of you lie. Where do you think all these kids come from? Amen? Come on, wake up! Why don't you read the Song of Solomon? How many of you like music? Read the Psalms. Most of them put to music. How many of you like true stories? Y'all like true stories? The Bible's full of them. From Genesis to Revelation. Now, I don't like fiction. To be honest with you, I don't have time for it. I say that publicly so folks won't buy me a book of fiction. I like facts. That's why I like this King James Bible. This is a book of facts, amen? I like facts. I like true stories. I don't care about reading something that's fake, something that's false, something that's not real. You know, if you like prophecy, Old Testament's full of it. New Testament's got a lot of it. Book of Revelation, I've been teaching on Wednesday nights. And about three more Wednesdays, I'll be all the way through it, be finished up with it. How many of you are kind of wondering about, you look around and see all the evil and the wickedness in the world today. How many of you ever think, I wonder how this thing's going to end? All you got to do is read the book of the Revelation. That's all you got to do. Don't tell me the Bible's boring. Pray every day. Read a portion of God's Word every day. Number three and last of all, make a decision to witness to at least one person every day. Just one person. Every day. Every day. Now, you got to determine to do that. You got to make a commitment that you're going to do that. That you're going to witness to at least one person every day. You say, well, I don't get out of the house every day. You got a telephone? Call somebody. Most of us are going to get out of the house. Boy, I'm a people person. I'm out every day. Go to the bank? Yeah. Go to the post office? Yes. Go to the supermarket? Yes. Go to Walmart? No, nobody ever goes there. You're around people all the time. When you get in crowds, has it ever dawned upon you that those crowds, as Solomon said it, they're tottering toward their doom? Step by step, one step at a time, every person is just one step at a time closer to eternity, either heaven or hell. Can't be a hell without a heaven. Can't be a heaven without a hell. And people are destined to live eternally in one of those two places. Determine that you're going to witness to somebody every day. I was in business the other day at Searcy. Bought an item. Well, left, I turned to the young lady and I said, be sure you go to church somewhere Sunday. She said, I go to church every Sunday. I said, where do you go at? She said, I go to Assembly of God. I said, well, I'm going to hold that against you. She said, well, thank you. I said, if you die today, you know sure you go to heaven. You see, I've learned this. When somebody's about to take your money, you can say anything you want to them. Inside, they may be mad. Inside, they may say, won't you shut up? I don't care anything about your Christianity. But when they fix and take your money, they're going to smile taking your money. That's a good time to witness. Recent years, I've learned that. That's the easy way. You go to the bank, you walk up that teller window, that person inside that teller window, he or she may not even be saved. Hello? If you're like me, they're taking your money. Because you got to put that money in there to take care of them checks you wrote on Sunday. Amen? And look at that teller. Say, did you go to church yesterday? See, they know me. I'm usually there on Monday. A few weeks ago, I showed up on Thursday, and they said, preacher, you're late. At least they know I'm usually there on Monday. I said, yeah, I'm 3 days late. 3 days late. But I said, go ahead and take my money. You can witness to them. I've learned. Now, I'm not, if there's somebody behind me, I'm going to do it real quick. I'm not going to hold up the line. But like I was in the bank the other day, Searcy. For some reason, they weren't doing much business. And I talked to four tellers all at one time. Because they were all quiet and still. I witnessed all four of them. But you've got to determine that you're going to do that. You don't do it by accident. Determine that you're going to do that. Who should I witness to? Well, how about your husband? Is your husband saved? How about your wife? Is she saved? How about that teenage boy that sleeps in your bed and eats your groceries and spends your money? Is he saved? How about that teenage girl? Is she saved? How about those sons and their daughters? Well, preacher, I wish you'd witness to my boy. He needs to get saved. Why don't you do it? Father, why don't you do it? Mother, why don't you do it? Win your own children. The preacher's not the only person to win souls. I'm a shepherd. Shepherds don't produce sheep. You're the sheep. Sheep produce sheep. Somebody say amen. Win your own children. Now, if you bring them to me, I'll help you with it. How about your grandchildren? How about your grandchildren? Have you ever asked them if they're saved? How about your neighbors? How about your co-workers? Lost people everywhere. How are you going to overcome? I'm wrapping it up now. Repetition's a good teacher. How are you going to overcome? How are you going to survive in this age of wickedness and violence that's everywhere? How are you going to keep on living for the Lord? Spend some time alone with Him every day in prayer. Jacob was left alone. Just he and the Lord. Get in this book every day. Read this book. I'll make it easy for you. Memorize at least one verse of Scripture every week. That's easy. I'm really being lenient. And witness to one person every day. If we get in the habit of those three things, we got a leg up on the backsliders. We got a leg up on the unsaved person. And we're doing the right thing. And we will overcome. Who is he that overcometh? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's where it starts. Let's stand together very quietly.